Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 1. Remember, last chapter was Goliath. David from nowhere now is well known. This is his rise, and in chapter 17, in the latter part, from that point on, David's life is completely different. He is now a public figure, which is fits perfectly with the fact that he's been anointed king. But he was still out with the sheep. Now he's killed Goliath, and he's in a whole different realm of life. Verse 1. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "My hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law?" So it came about the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife. Now, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul, the thing was agreeable to him. Saul thought, "I will give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time you may be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you, and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law.'" So Saul's servants spoke these words to David. But David said, "Is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" The servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, his Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. And the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. Let's pray. Lord, we see a great work of yours in this, and something we all crave to have, your favor and your blessing. And what we never want is what Saul had, your displeasure and rejection. And yet these two men are here to show us what we can be and what we should want to be, depending on how we are with you. And I pray, Lord, that the proper motivation will always be in us to seek you with all of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were in school, of course, we had homework. Homework was, never really desirable. We had study hall. By the time I was in high school, I always did my homework in study hall when I could. But an old excuse, I don't know who started it, but someone said once, the dog ate my homework. Most likely, the dog never did that. And although the dog may have done as much of your homework as you did, he surely didn't eat your homework. That's a comical example that is common in society of a person trying to be a victim. Because if the dog ate your homework, it's not that you didn't do it, it's that you did it and then the dog ate it. So you're a victim. You're innocent. You carried forth with your responsibility. And lo and behold, the last thing you thought would happen, happened. And the dog ate your homework. If you're a victim, if you can portray yourself as a victim, then you're not responsible for things that are going on in your life. Even when you are. People who try to be victims are generally trying to excuse themselves from true guilt. It's a maneuver. It doesn't remove the guilt, but it seeks to position themselves in society and among their friends and family as a victim. Because something happened to you, not that you did something. You meant to have the homework turned in, but that darn dog intervened to keep you from it. And you were so excited for the teacher to see how smart you were when you turned in your homework. And that dog just robbed you of that. So you're a victim. So you don't have your homework, not because you didn't do it, but because the dog ate it. Early on last year in the COVID run-up, one employee, I mentioned at the time, claimed to have the virus because he wanted a few weeks off work. It's one thing to say, I just don't want to work for 2 weeks. It's a whole different thing if you say, well, I want to work for 2 weeks, but I've got COVID, I can't work. On the one hand, you're a victim. on the other hand, you're not working. And so he got caught, didn't go as he hoped it would be, it would go. Many students, when we were in college, I had a course in counseling. And one thing that's pretty common in counseling is that people seek to shift blame from themselves to something outside of their control. Students have even feigned mental illness, acted like they couldn't function, that they were catatonic, that they were in an altered state. And they put that on because they were behind in their schoolwork. And they got so behind in their schoolwork that they didn't want to face the shame of it. So instead of facing the shame of not having done their work when they could have, they feigned mental illness so that people would say, well, there was no way you could do it, you poor thing. And what do people say after they tweet something? You hear this in Hollywood a lot, people who are in the public eye. What do they say when they tweet something that they immediately regret? Well, of course, their account got hacked. Well, accounts do get hacked, but not as often as they're claimed to by people who tweet something that they're now wanting to not be responsible for. The way to do it is to straighten up and live a responsible life, to take responsibility. And when people seek victimhood, that's so that people will think less harshly of you. But of course, God knows what's true and not true. And that's who we're to fear. And so one thing about Saul is what he has going for him right now is that God's favor has left him. And it has shifted to David. And Saul now is in a position where if he was smart, if he had wisdom, he would take responsibility for that, for his own guilt. And he would seek forgiveness, and he would seek God's mercy, and he would want to be back in God's favor, even if God had rejected his line from being king, because it had to be the line of Judah anyway. So one thing in this chapter that you can see in every place is that if God is against you, who can be for you? Saul finds in this chapter that David is favored by God. And for those who love others who are favored by God, that is great. They want their children, their friends, their family, they want them to be favored by God. They want them to be used by God. What a great thing if Israel has a man who is favored by God, who is anointed as king to come. But Saul is against David because he has the favor of God. And Saul does not. And what I read, you noticed as I was going through there, that Saul sought to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He tried to pin him against the wall himself a couple of times with his spear. He was scheming all the time, trying to marry David into his family to motivate David to fight the Philistines, which he seemed already motivated to do, and be killed in battle. When they came back from Goliath, it's pretty funny. All the maidens come out and they're talking about the great battle that Saul and David have been part of. Well, of course, Saul didn't do anything in the battle except watch Goliath come out for 40 days and until David came along. So the maidens come out, we're told, at their return, and were singing and dancing, verse 6 tells us. And this is after we're told that Jonathan, Saul's son, loved David as himself, gave him gifts of armor. And everybody was loving David. And Saul was becoming more and more isolated. And so he comes back and, well, this is good. I've got maidens coming out and they're singing songs to me. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Saul is angry about that. David, mathematically, is given 10 times more honor than Saul. But it really is more than that. Saul has done okay, they said. He's slain thousands. But David now, boy, he can really fight. And so what we see is Saul trying to establish a character, an honor, without the favor of God. This is constantly going on in the world. People without the favor of God trying to have honor, however they do it. But really, no matter how noble a person's life is, and Saul certainly was not, he did some good things. But you can't overcome the lack of the favor of God. And so since Saul didn't have that, there's nothing he could do except appeal to God for his favor that he might restore some of that dishonor. But all Saul does is get mad and he's trying to establish himself in honor without the honor of God. So he's jealous. He's angry. Verse 8 tells us. These maidens, they love David more than they love me. I think it's safe to say at this point, everybody loved David more than they loved Saul. And Saul was the king. Saul had floundered that away. Saul had failed that. He had his shot. He just threw it away. And now he's reaping the consequences. And we're told previously, and we see it again in this chapter, that an evil spirit would come upon him. And right after he shows this anger here, and we're told that in verse 9, that Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. What that means is that he saw David as a rival to the throne. Well, he was. At some point, it would have been made clear to Saul that David was the anointed. But he sees it even without that. He sees it in the way David is prospering in the favor of God. How the people now see David as a public figure, as a warrior, successful. Everybody loves David. All of Saul's servants love David. All of Saul's family loves David. Maybe Merib didn't. I don't know. It doesn't say. But that seems to be more of a Saul going back on his word. That Michal ended up with David instead of Merib. But everybody loves David. Nobody loves Saul. The people are rejoicing in David. They're not rejoicing in Saul. And so right after that, with all that fear, anger, and suspicion, verse 10 says, and not without purpose, and reason and what he did the day before. It came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul. And he raved in the midst of the house. He was like he was out of his mind, tormented by an evil spirit, the darkness in his soul from departing from God and from God rejecting him. This is not an an easy thing. We all carry in life, just for example, there are things in your life, everybody's life, even if it's a little thing, that you wish you had not done, that you could go back and not do it, or undo it where it never happened. And if we don't know the forgiveness of God in some things that we've done wrong, well, it drives some people mad. All the self-loathing, all the inner darkness and the departure from God, we're not made for that. Our lives are not made to be able to be lived separated from God, alienated from God. Saul is living that, and an evil spirit comes. He does not have the Spirit of God anymore. He's not protected by the Spirit of God anymore. He doesn't have the blessing of God anymore. And so the evil spirit just stirs up what's inside of him, and there's always stuff in there to stir up. And he gets very, very dark, very, very mad. He raves in the midst of the house. Now, David, remember, would play music for Saul. And by playing that music, it would take Saul's mind off of the darkness in his soul. And it would lift his spirit, and he would be refreshed. But this is not even working now. This evil spirit came mightily upon Saul. And so Saul is in a murderous rage, and he says, if I can just pin David to the wall with this spear, my problems will be over. His jealousy of David is eating him up. And he thinks that the solution to his problem is that David would die. Well, do you think that would have made people love Saul? Everybody loved David. They would have mourned David if it was possible to kill him, but it wasn't, since God had destined him for the kingdom. But his mind is all warped and dark. And David escaped from his presence twice. Saul could not directly assault David successfully. And so he was afraid of David, verse 12. He felt impotent and helpless. It says he was afraid because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. He was doomed. This is his life. He's doomed. And he doesn't have the wherewithal to seek the mercies of God. So Saul removed David from his presence because he was afraid of him, and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And it says again in verse 14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when that happened in Egypt, when the jailer saw that the whole prison was blessed because God was with Joseph, well, he put him in charge of the whole place. When Potiphar saw that his house was blessed because the Lord was with Joseph, put him in charge of his whole house. When Pharaoh saw that the Lord was with Joseph, he made him next to him in power in Egypt. But when Saul sees that David is blessed of the Lord, he wants him dead. And he's afraid of him. And verse 15, the word again is used, he dreaded. He dreaded him. You dread something that is on the way. David was Saul's dread because he marked the undoing of the kingdom of Saul. But we're told in verse 16, that was just Saul's problem, because all Israel and Judah loved David. He went out and came in before them. He was in the public eye as a warrior, loved. And Saul is still scheming. He says, first of all, take my older daughter Merib, I'll give her to you as a wife. You can marry the king's daughter. You know, to marry the king's daughter was a big pump up in society. And to marry the king's daughter made you, making you the king's son-in-law, that puts you in high class. And why was Saul proposing this? Well, the text tells us is that his thought is, I just want you to fight the Lord's battles. Just go fight the battles, because he's thinking, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. I'll sacrifice my daughter to you, make her a widow. You fight the Philistines, maybe they'll kill you. But David refused, verse 18, because he felt he was not worthy. Who am I, he says. What is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law? Now, verse 19 seems to indicate that there was a space of time in which Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, but she was given to a man we only hear about here. But now the younger one, Michal, loved David. That makes some people think that Merib maybe didn't, but it says everybody loved David. But Michal loves David, and Saul hears about it, and he said, well, there we go. I just want the happiness of my daughter. No, he didn't want the happiness of his daughter. He wanted an occasion for David to die. So he says, I'll give her to him, that she may become a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. I don't know if that's a comment on her character, because the Philistines are mentioned, and there's going to be a price put on Michal in Philistine lives. And so Saul is thinking, by marrying my daughter, the Philistines will have another shot at him. And so we hear later about Michal that she's not as great of a character as she should be. But that's a good bit down the line. So Saul says, you can be my son-in-law again. I'll give you another chance. Marry, you know, my next daughter, Michal. And Saul then does something I think which is significant. In verse 22, he commands his servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you, and all the servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. You know, there just might be a little bit of doubt in David's mind about the sincerity of Saul, since Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a spear a couple of times. And there was a report when Goliath was being faced. If you kill Goliath, you get the king's, you get one of the king's daughters to marry. And that never came out. Maybe that's what's happening here, part of that payoff. David, I think, just didn't believe Saul. So Saul has to have other people go and tell David so that his word is confirmed, which means you couldn't trust what Saul said. There may come a time in our own lives, in our society, where there are people so corrupt that you can't believe what they say. News media, politicians, the president, where you can't believe what they say. Medical personnel. Schools, workplaces, all over the world, businesses. Imagine such a time as that. They came and they talked to David. Oh, the king loves you. The king delights in you. But David said, verse 23, is it a trivial thing in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? Again, David very honorably doesn't want just such a privilege without earning it. And so a price was put on. And he said, I don't need dowry. just 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Of course, it wasn't to take vengeance on the king's enemies. It was to hopefully make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. It says outright, verse 25. But that was pleasing to David because it gave him a chance to earn esteem so that he might feel worthy of being the king's son-in-law. So certain day was set, certain time was set to turn the foreskins in. We're told that before the days had expired, David rose up and went, he and his men, and struck down 200 men among the Philistines, brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. You see, there the contrast in this chapter is Saul's dark mood, his demons, literally and figuratively, inside of him, the dread, the fear, the gloom, the doom, the dread of a man who the Lord had forsaken because Saul had been disobedient and wasted his favor with God. We're told in verse 30, the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. Everything is going against Saul, and he's going right along with it. He's not being instructed by the darkness that is in his soul. He's not being instructed by the fact that God is with David and against him. We see the positive of David's success, the negative of Saul's failure. And his misery that he wants to matter. He wants to have honor without God. And the human soul has a capacity to plunge great depths. And we must be careful to stem the tide before that depth is reached. And some get so low they never recover, although they can. And Saul is unable to rejoice in something which would actually be for the good of Israel, over which he is the king. David's victories were in Saul's service and would be for the good of Israel. The happiness of his children would be in Saul's best interest, you would think. Yet he was so self-seeking, he could only wish for David's failure and death. Meanwhile, the entire nation went the exact opposite direction. They loved David. They were happy about David. They rejoiced in David. This is an important fact to consider. When a person is not right with God, they're held captive to do the will of their king, the king of darkness, the devil. The devil loves chaos and rampant unrighteousness. And people who are given to the devil's ways, who are not right with God, are characteristically self-destructive. Proverbs gives that. Mike, going through Proverbs in Sunday school, you'll see a lot of self-destruction from foolish people. And it means if they're self-destructive, they will also be destructive of those they say they love. They'll pursue their own way, even when it means consequences to their own family, to those they love. And we see this in Saul, this dynamic, when he turns inward and dark and cares only about his own insecurities and his own advancement without God, in this case. He doesn't want to change, but he wants the blessing of God. That's pretty much where the world lives. No change, but full blessing. We don't want to come to know Christ, but we'd like the blessing of God. When the Bible says we're enemies of God outside of Christ. And Saul was willing to spend others to gain what he hoped to get. It was nothing to use his daughters. It was nothing to use the men of Israel who might be killed on these sprees out to fight the Philistines just so that maybe David might die. Although David was triumphant. Saul's another example of what we see in Esther, where Haman and the people of who were against the Jews should have known, especially those after Haman was hanged, should have known they could not triumph over Israel, and they were in dread of Israel. But they still fought. Even the enemies of Jesus in Acts, as the disciples were going forth, it was said, you know, if this is of God, you cannot overthrow them. Or else you may be even found fighting against God. It cannot be done. So David revels in the favor of God, a place we all should be and all we all are in Christ if we're saved. And the Lord is open and inviting to people who are not right with him. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19, therefore brethren, he's speaking to Jews here, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The open invitation to all who would come to Christ, because the way has been made clear by the blood of Christ. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Psalm 81:10, I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. This chapter, our personality lessons for all of us, two personalities. David, with the favor of God. Saul, without the favor of God. All of Saul's misery, because he did not have the favor of God, the Lord had departed from him. David, all the blessings, the rise in his popularity, the rise in favor, the love of the people, because the Lord was with him and made all that he did to prosper. Let's pray. Lord, we see a picture here of a man we don't want to be like and a man we do want to be like. Who of your people would not want to be like David, full of the blessing of the Lord in all the ways that he turned? But Lord, so many like Saul want that blessing, but not by means of the source of that blessing. People want crime to stop today, but not by means of the gospel. They'd like to see better times, but not by seeking Christ. They want personal peace in their hearts, but not by repenting of their sin. And so we see the misery that persists in those who do not have your faith. But Lord, those who have your favor by grace through the Lord Jesus, what a different world that is. Lord, that is a world that we should all strive to revel in and bask in. By your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.